Well, our reading this morning is from Ezekiel, and it begins at chapter 34. And in the church Bibles, the page is 612. And it says this: The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says: I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all their places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep, and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says: I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the ground, on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them: See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns, until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts, so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them in the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land, or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Prophesy against it and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruins, and you will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you harbored an ancient hostility and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment reached its climax. Therefore, surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed, and it will pursue you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a desolate waste and cut off from it all who come and go. I will fill your mountains with the slain. Those killed by the sword will fall on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines. I'll make you desolate forever. Your towns will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, these two nations and countries will be ours, and we will take possession of them, even though I, the Lord, was there. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will treat you in accordance with the anger and jealousy you showed in your hatred of them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all the contemptible things you've said against the mountains of Israel. You said, they have been laid waste and have been given over to us to devour. You boasted against me and spoke against me without restraint, and I heard it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. While the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. Because you rejoice when the inheritance of the house of Israel became desolate, that is how I will treat you. You will be desolate, O Mount of Seir, you and all of Edom. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because they ravaged and hounded you from every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and the object of people's malicious talk and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession, so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I speak in my jealous wrath, because you've suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they'll be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past, and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause people, my people Israel, to walk upon you. They'll possess you, and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because people say to you, you devour men and deprive your nation of its children, therefore you will no longer devour men or make your nations childless, declares the Sovereign Lord. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the Sovereign Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they'd shed blood in the land and because they'd defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave you, your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will save you from all your... I will call for the corn and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah, and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph, and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together into one stick, so they will become one in your hand. When your countrymen ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by this? Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the sticks of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you've written on, and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they've gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offences, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding. And I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cushan, Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togomar from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you. Get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. After many days you'll be called to arms. In future years you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out of the nation, out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be a cloud covering the land. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I'll plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the centre of the land. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all her villagers will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, in that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Are you not the one I spoke of in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? At that time, they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. This is what will happen in that day. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the Sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment upon him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. I will make known my holy name among my people, Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. Then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up. The small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears, for 7 years they will use them for fuel. They will not need to gather wood from the fields or cut it from the forests, because they will use the weapons for fuel, and they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the Sovereign Lord. On that day I will give Gog a burial place in Israel in the valley of those who travel east towards the sea. It will block the way of the travellers, because Gog and all his hordes will be buried there, so it will be called the Valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and the day I am glorified will be a memorable day for them, declares the Sovereign Lord. Men will be regularly employed to cleanse the land. Some will go throughout the land, and in addition to them, others will bury those that remain on the ground. At the end of 7 months, they will begin their search. As they go through the land, and one of them sees a human bone, he will set up a marker beside it until the grave diggers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog, also a town called Hamana, will be there. And so they will cleanse the land. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Call out to every kind of bird and all the wild animals. Assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I'm preparing for you, the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as if they were rams and lambs, goats and bulls, all of them fattened animals from Bashan. At the sacrifice I'm preparing for you, you will eat fat till you're glutted and drink blood till you're drunk. At my table you will eat your fill of horses and riders, mighty men and soldiers of every kind, declares the sovereign Lord. I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflict and the hand I lay upon them. From that day forward, the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God, and the nations will know that the people of Israel went into exile for their sin, because they were unfaithful to me. So I hid my face from them and handed them over to their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their offences, and I hid my face from them. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all of the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. They will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they showed towards me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, for though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Well, we're going to have a look at that passage. After we have a look at that passage, obviously it's quite a long one, and there's a few things, number of things that I'm not going to refer to, so there'll be opportunities for questions later on, so you might want to say, oh, you know, what's that all about? We didn't talk much about that. Or, of course, the questions are an opportunity to ask something about what we've been reflecting upon in the sermon. But before we do any of that, let's first pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this recorded prophecy by your servant Ezekiel. We thank you, Lord, for the great promises you made to your people, that for the sake of your name, you'd return them to the land, and for the sake of your name, you would once again make the covenant for them. And also, for the sake of your name, you would change their natural disposition to rebel against you. You give them new hearts and your spirit. Amen. Well, as good Christians, good Protestant Christians, we believe in the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. And we hold that we're saved because of God's grace. God's grace is a free and undeserved salvation. We don't contribute to our salvation, or else, of course, it would cease to be free and it would cease to be undeserved. We cannot do anything to merit salvation. If we did, we'd no longer hold to salvation by grace alone, but we'd be thinking more in terms of salvation by works. We must recognize that it's by God's grace and God's grace alone that we're saved. And this, of course, is a doctrine that we affirm again and again, and we continually spend time as we reflect on what it says in the Bible, reminding ourselves of this truth. Another doctrine, one that we have a little bit more difficulty with, is the doctrine of predestination. God chose us to be saved before he laid the foundations of the earth. That's to say, before God created the world, he'd already decided who he would save. Now, one of the reasons we struggle with this doctrine is because it appears to contradict what we experience. So at the point that you or I become a Christian, we find ourselves making a conscious decision to follow Jesus. Now, some see this decision to be pointless if God has already predetermined that we would be saved. And also, as they read the Bible, they see that the Bible presents salvation as a free choice for us to make. We read the Bible and Jesus offers us salvation, and once he's offered it to us, it's then ours to accept or reject. What sort of offer is it if the decision's already been made before the foundations of the world? And so, as a result, many Protestant Christians affirm the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, but they reject the doctrine of predestination. One of the wonderful things about having the Old Testament is we see God's plan and purpose outworking through his people, Israel. And one of the things that we've noticed as we've been working our way through the book of Ezekiel is that the people's natural disposition is not to turn to God, but rather to always to turn and rebel against God. They have this long history of idolatry, and they have this long history of mistreatment of their fellow Israelites. And as we've been reflecting upon it over the last few weeks or months, it's because of this behavior that Yahweh's name is being dishonored among the other nations. You see, as the nations, they watch the history of Israel unfold, what they see is Babylon overpowering Israel. And so by implication, what they're seeing is Babylon overpowering Israel's God as the people are taken into exile. And the conclusion that they draw is Yahweh is too weak. He can't protect Israel. And now the land is up for grabs. However, this is not an accurate assessment of the situation. In reality, the threat towards Israel is actually Israel itself. As we read in chapter 34, the leaders prosper at the expense of the weak. Israel was corrupt, and so judgment was coming from Yahweh in the shape of the Babylon army. God is still very much in control. But as we come now to this part of Ezekiel, what we see is that the message is turning to hope. And God is going to show grace towards a people whose natural disposition is to rebel against him. He's going to make a covenant of peace with them. Have a look at chapter 34, verse 25. I'll make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I'll bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers and seeds, and there will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crop. The people will be secure in the land. They'll know that I'm the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. Notice what's happening here. God's not just showing grace to them and saying, I forgive you for all those things that have happened, and then leaves them as they are. Rather, God's showing grace to them. he's forgiving them for what they've done, then from the positive point of view, he's establishing a covenant, bringing them back into the land and providing them with all the blessings that could be theirs. So it's not that he's just showing grace, but it's the grace that fills them with all the blessings as well. And of course we see this exemplified in verse 30 of chapter 34, when it says, "Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord." So it's not just that they're being forgiven, but they're being gathered up, and they're once again going to be his people, and he will be their God. Now, since God's name has been dishonored because of Israel's disposition towards rebellion, he sets out to put things right. Now, this involves making it clear to all the other nations that he's still the same and that he is the Lord of all nations. And so that the nations will know that Yahweh is Lord, he's going to gather the people of Israel together once again. Have a look what it says in chapter 36, verse 22. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." So God sets out to vindicate his name. He's going to act so that the holiness of his name will be known. All the nations will know he is the Lord. Now, how is he going to do this? He's going to do it by gathering the people of Israel from their various new homes and bringing them back to the land. And so there can be no mistake in the emphasis in the order. So first, in order to vindicate his name, second, he will gather his people back. Again, have a look, chapter 36, verse 32. God's speaking to Israel, and he says this, "I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel." We've already said the people's natural disposition is to rebel against God. Their natural disposition is not to turn, follow, and serve him. And so they're to be ashamed of their conduct. And so it means if God is going to bring them back, God is going to have to begin a work in them so that their normal response of rebellion ceases. He's going to have to change their disposition so that their nature is to turn and serve God. And so we have this wonderful promise in verses 24 to 28, again of chapter 36. "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And so God is going to act. God is going to change their heart. He's going to change their spirit. He's going to change their disposition to rebel and give them a new heart that turns to God. A heart that seeks his ways and keeps his laws. And of course, this will all be affected by God's Spirit as his Spirit works in his people. Notice what we're seeing here. Before the people of Israel will be his people, God must work in them. He must change their disposition from one of rebellion into one of obedience. Now, the difficulty of being dead is the dead are fairly inactive. Well, actually, they're completely inactive. Of course, if you're inactive, you can't do anything. And if you can't do anything, then that must include saving yourself. If you're inactive, if you're dead, you cannot save yourself. So while it would be inaccurate to describe Adam as dead back in Genesis 2:7, he certainly wasn't living. And what we see in Genesis 2:7, it's only when God united Adam's body with God's own breath that Adam began to live. So what we read in Genesis 2:7 is this. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Notice what's happening. God breathes into Adam. Adam, who was dead, becomes to life, or was unliving, comes to life. So Adam's contribution to becoming alive is completely and utterly passive. He can't act, he can't do anything. It was something that was done to him. And what we get in Ezekiel 37 is a similar process. This time it is the dead. So the house of Israel are represented by a dead valley of bones. And what happens is Ezekiel's told to speak, and when he speaks, God's breath is united once again with the bones. And again, the same observations apply. Since the bones are lifeless, they are inactive. Since the bones are lifeless, their contribution is passive. It's something that's happening to them. And so we see the act of resurrection is an act of recreation. There's a sense that Israel's disposition towards rebellion is like being dead, or as if being dead. And we see many imageries of this found in the Bible. And these are all affirming that our salvation must be something that's done for us on our behalf. And so the imagery of slavery, you know, we're slaves to sin. In the same way Israel had to be rescued from their slavery in Egypt, we must be rescued from our slavery of sin. It's something that's passive, that we don't contribute to, that's done for us. Paul in Ephesians 2 describes the Gentiles as being dead in their sins and transgressions. And as we've been saying, the dead cannot act. We're unable to be brought back to life. Or rather, we're unable to act to come back to life. We must be brought back to life by another. And as we see, it is God who brings the dead back to life. Now, as we've reflected on these things this morning, one of the things that we'll have noticed is that Everything that we've said affirms the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. So we've thought about how our disposition is to rebel against God. And so we cannot act. Our works cannot contribute to our salvation. God doesn't reward us with salvation because we deserve it. Instead, the outcome of salvation is that his great name is vindicated as he saves the people that will be his people and us, his God. He gives us all we need to serve him. His Spirit convicts us of our sin. It gives us the desire to repent and turn to him. He provides us with a new heart so that we can obey him. And then salvation by grace alone is further affirmed by the fact that being dead in our sins means we must be passive in our salvation. It's something that happens to us. It's God's work. It is he that will breathe life into us in the same way he did when he first gave us life. And of course, we don't want to deny salvation by grace alone. However, what's interesting is everything that we've said this morning also supports the doctrine of predestination. Allow me to explain. Remember we said at the beginning that one of the reasons people reject the doctrine of predestination is because our experiences, at the point in which we become a Christian, we make a conscious decision to follow Jesus. Since we make that conscious decision, we cannot hold to the doctrine of predestination. Yet what we've been considering this morning is that actually our disposition towards God is one of rebellion. See, actually, we're unable to choose God. He must first work in us so that he changes our thinking, so that we can then think rightly about him. See, it's only once he's convicted us with his Spirit, only once he's changed our hearts, and then only then can we make a conscious decision to follow the Father, Son. God has chosen those that he will save. Now, some may say this is not truly, then, our decision to follow Jesus. It doesn't tie up with our experience of making that conscious decision. God is forcing us to choose, and so it's not a real choice. However, the problem is if our disposition is to rebel against God, we'll never choose God. But notice also the other potential problem here. If we reject predestination, we also find ourselves having to reject salvation by grace alone. So God saves those that choose to be saved. What's happening here is we turn to God, and once we've turned to God, God is then able to save us. So in this situation, at best, we're working together with God for our salvation. But at worst, God is powerless to save us unless we first allow him. But instead of this, salvation by grace alone and predestination, they go hand in hand. See, it's very hard to see how we can reject predestination while consistently confirming salvation by grace alone. See, if we choose God, and he doesn't choose us before the foundations of the earth, then our salvation becomes something that we're initiating, not something that God's initiating. And so the question becomes, do we choose God, or does he choose us? If we choose him, then we contribute to our salvation, and it's no longer by grace alone. But if he chooses us, then he can deal with our disposition to rebel against him, in order that we can choose to follow him. If he chooses us, it's his work in us that provides us with a new spirit, a new heart, so that we can serve him, and it truly is by grace alone. If he chooses us, then he can save us, since we're dead and we're powerless to raise ourselves. We need, after all, the Creator to choose to breathe life into us. You see, if we deny predestination, we're in danger of actually denying a doctrine that we hold so dearly, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the things that we've been reflecting upon this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word that makes it clear what you are like and how you relate to us. We pray, Lord, as we continue to reflect on these things, you'll help us to see that having chosen us before the foundations of the world, it means that you are able to choose and change our natural disposition so that we may serve and follow your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, any questions you might have about Paul? Yes, okay, so just to repeat the questions. So the things are going on in the second half of chapter 37, the sticks coming together. How does this relate to Jesus and the end times and that sort of thing? And Gentiles, and in that case, who is Gog? Okay, so I think first and foremost, as we read through the second half of 37 and 38, what we're thinking of in terms of is God's just made this great promise that he's going to bring the people back into the land, gather them all up, and they'll have all the blessings of the land. And so it's this picture of what it will be like living as God's people with God in his land. Of course, one of the problems that's happened is that the two kingdoms have separated, or the one kingdom has become two kingdoms back in the Book of Kings. And so because of that, the second half of 37 is basically just resolving that. So my people will no longer be two people, it will be one people. They will serve under my king, King David. So in one sense, we want to just allow that to, you know, see that as resolving a difficulty. And you know, this is the picture of what it will be like to be God's people. And at the minute, all we really know about this is it's God's united people living in the land. But then in a sense, we know that if we follow this through, in the end, that's going to be, the people of Israel, as in terms of the apostles, those that have been preached to through the apostles and Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the earth. And then we're thinking of, you know, sort of eternity in terms of that. So it is a picture of the eternity, but I'm not sure we can say, you know, Judah's Israel and Ephraim's the Gentiles as such, but rather it's just that picture of uniting. Then when you get to Gog, again, thinking in terms of the security and safety of Israel was very much unknown. They were being told that they were going to come back to the land. And of course, in the past, they've been driven off to exile. And so what Ezekiel is doing the message that Ezekiel is saying from God is that almost like, imagine the biggest army in the world. Imagine this army that goes and collects loads and loads and loads of armies. And imagine this army as it comes down and I'm going to send in, it's going to come and attack you. And as it comes to attack you, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to have nothing to worry about. You'll stand firm, despite the fact you've got no walls, you've got no weapons, you know, you're completely unprepared for this. You'll be absolutely fine, because I'm your God, and the security and safety that I've been promising you, it will happen. And so I think the Gog is not really talking in terms of, you know, Jew-Gentile thing, but it's much more sort of talking about, let me affirm the safety. This great, humongous, massive army is going to know that I am God. It's going to know that you can't be shaken, because you'll stand despite the fact there's no armies as such, no walls and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, I don't think so. I've not done an awful lot of reading about the Gog stuff in 38 and 39, but I don't think people are thinking, well, some people say, oh, this might relate to something that's going on in Daniel. But I think it's more of a concept of, let me just describe to you just how safe you will be in the land. You know, this, you know, I'm not convinced it's a real group or it's a real event that's actually taken place. But I'm happy for someone to say, oh, no, actually, you're wrong about that. That's where I'm at the minute. Any other questions or comments? Henry's got a question. Go on then, Paul. Yes. So I think if I've understood the question, I guess what I'm thinking of in terms of is, as we read this bit, you know, obviously it's specifically talking about Israel. Israel have rebelled, profaned the name. The glory that is supposed to go out from Israel and the temple to the rest of the nations, but instead of that, it's being profaned. So why am I doing this? So that I can vindicate my name. So that's kind of on a, if you like, a minuscule level, Israel. Then you think in sort of more of a worldly, sort of worldly as in cosmic level, and I think that takes us to Athanasius and creation. So when Athanasius talks about what's going to happen to God's word, God says, "You will surely die." Is the whole of creation just going to die, or is God going to go back on his word? You know, how will his honour be vindicated? How will his reputation be vindicated? We see that in the incarnation. So I do think there's a sense in that we're thinking in terms of God vindicates his name through the cross. How does he do that? He unites a people to him. So I think that's almost, you know, an identical imagery. God's glory was supposed to come out from the garden, It didn't. God's glory is going to come out through the temple. It didn't. How is God going to vindicate his glory, his name, through Jesus? So Jesus replaces both of those cases to vindicate his name. How does he do that? He unites people together, who he loves, who he saves, who he does. So, you know, I don't think that in any way compromises his love, but it places, I think it places our salvation and our uniting with Christ in a much more stable position. So I'm not quite sure we think in these terms, but I think we're in danger of thinking in these terms when we think, well, God loves us because we are, God loves us because we're like this, God loves us because we're so great. You know, when you think in those terms, well, what happens if we're not so great? What happens if we aren't so special? What happens if we don't do this? Well, you know, his love is going to be, but why does God love us? Because he's our creator, he's created us, he made us, and he does what he does to vindicate his name. Well, then all of a sudden our salvation and our standing with him becomes a much more stable position. Is that the beginnings of being helpful?